Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the mercy and the grace that you show us each and every day, each and every minute of every day. Lord, you know our frame. You know we are prone to stray and wander from you. And Lord, we are just so grateful that you draw us back by your Holy Spirit, that you put in our hearts, Lord, that we have strayed, and Lord, that we need to come back and confess our sins to you. So, Father, I pray that we would do that very thing right now as we're before you. Lord, you know the things that we've done, the things that have gone on in our hearts. And we do pray, Father, that we would not harden ourselves to these things, to try to justify our actions. But, Lord, that we would just confess our sins. And you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we just praise you for that. We praise you, Lord, that you don't give up on us, that you... Lord, but you don't let us go very far. You don't let us wallow in our sins because we're yours. So, Father, we pray that the words that we hear tonight, that we would take to heart and that we would learn from them. As Judah should have learned from Israel and the things that happened to them, Lord, I pray that as we read the things that are happening to Judah, that, Lord, we would realize that we're not immune and we're not special cases, that the Lord is just going to wink at our sin. But, Lord, have your way with us. Help us to understand these things. Help us to apply them to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just to recap of some of the things that happened last week, when we were talking about the ancients of the world, it was a terrifying thing for them not to be buried. They thought that they would be, you know, and it's a memory thing. You know, a sad story heard on the news today that somebody went into a graveyard and smashed Civil War tombstones. And they had done it before. I don't know if it was the same people, but they had just gotten the money up to restore all of those things when they came and they knocked them down and broke them up again. Now, these things are hardly legible. And yet, you know, they did it. But it's the memory. And that graveyard in Royal Oak, you know, it's the same kind of stones. They've been there since the Civil War times. I mean, and it's just like, but you remember, you see the stone, you read the names, and you, man, they died in 1863. Wow. I mean, that was ancient history. You know, I mean, in our collective memory as we are, you know, maybe... We can think back to the 20s, you know, when our grandparents were around and that kind of a thing. But, you know, there's no connection to the past. And that's what the ancients would do. They would set up mausoleums and edifices so that they would be remembered. You remember in Kings when Absalom, he didn't have any seed, so he set up a pillar so that he would be remembered. Okay? And we got the Tomb of the Patriarchs where... Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Isaac and all the patriarchs were born. It's still there. They still remember them today. And in that culture, it was this was the earmark here. This belonged to Abraham. It was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his seed after him lived in this land. It was given to them by God. And so when we saw last week that in the beginning of the chapter, he says, hey, I'm going to take all of your tombs and I'm going to disinter you and I'm going to put you into the Valley of Hinnom and just allow the buzzards to feast on your bones. Okay, you're not going to be suffered to bury. Nobody's going to remember you. It's as if you never even existed. And so that was very, very frightening to the ancients, not to be remembered.
Burn me and scatter my, you know, ashes into the ocean and stuff like this. Now, my parents, my dad particularly, he was really fond of whenever he had, you know, had us for, you know, he didn't live with us because mom and dad were divorced, but he would always take us to Michigan Memorial Graveyard. And we would always spend the afternoon looking for grandma and grandpa's grave. And it always amazed me. How come you can't remember where it was? Because last month we spent the whole afternoon looking, and we couldn't remember it still, you know. And so,
Monday did the same thing.
Yeah.
Every time we went, we could not remember.
Can never remember it. And there's no maps. There's nobody that you can ask. So just kind of
like a maze over there. Anyway.
Yeah.
Oh, it is. Yeah.
So many.
But I've got people spread all over the place, and my brother's buried in one place over here, and then my grandparents are over here, and my uncles and aunts are. So it's kind of a, and every time we go out there, I think, well, you know, maybe we'll spend the afternoon and look for Grandma and Grandpa's grave. No. But see, it ended with me because I have no desire to go out there and look at a stone or you know, brass plaque or something like that. I don't need that to remember. And so I didn't pass that along to my kids. You know, I can remember it, and I didn't care much for it, so it wasn't going to happen. So I guess I'm not that sentimental to, you know, want to visit graves because I, you know, some of the time when we were burying my brother back in 84, I can remember distinctly as we were burying him, you know, after the ceremony, I looked over and a few, you know, 100 yards away, there was this this girl with two kids, you know, having a picnic by a tombstone. Apparently one of her husband must have got killed in the war or what have you. And I just thought, how sad, you know, I mean, it was just wrenching, and I just, you know, I never saw the purpose of it. If you're going to remember somebody, remember the things that they did, and that's the way to be remembered is how much you touched other people. So, but here the Lord in Jeremiah is he's revealing his heart about the whole matter. In verse 1 of chapter 9, he says, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Now, the daughter of my people, is basically Jerusalem. And the daughters that came out of Jerusalem, specifically those that went to seek God at the temple, to do those things that were required in the law for their sin. You know, they had the heart to have their sins removed. And so it was a big deal to do that, you know, back then. You know, I mean, it was... You know, there was a lot of things that you had to do. So, I mean, it was some great effort to do that. And I could see how religion would be born from that because of the things that you had to do. You had to bring a lamb or you had to bring an ox or you had to bring what have you to there, and the priest examines it. And it was quite the ordeal. But I think that the Lord looked upon the heart and, yeah, you were willing to do this so that I would be pleased. And he was. You know, for everybody that went there with a pure heart, or let me put it, a circumcised heart, one that was seeking after the Lord, truly seeking after the Lord, I believe the Lord extended a grace and he allowed them to have the faith to see that this is what the Messiah was going to do. Okay? The Lord now, he tells us that there is no ritual that we have to do, although we like to make rituals, don't we? Okay? We say, okay, well, here's a particular prayer so that you can accept the Lord. And they'll lead you through a particular prayer. And I've seen many variations of it. In essence, this is I confess my sin and I'm forgiven. But there's, you know, certain folks like to make, if it's too short, then it's not meaningful. But if it's long and drawn out and there's a pained expression on your face as you're doing, but then you know, okay, yeah, the repentance is real. We can see it. So, and they judge you in that respect. But look what he's saying here. If my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, this gave Jeremiah the moniker of the weeping prophet. Because this is what God is doing here. God is saying this. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Now, there was another prophet that kind of went through the same thing. And you'll find him in Luke 13, 34 through 35, when he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And so, you know, when the Lord is quoting this, he's basically lifting it right out of Jeremiah, because he's saying the same things here. You know, I'm weeping for you because I know what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen to your children. When he was going to the cross and the women up there, they were weeping for him. He says, "Don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves, and for your children. He knew what was going to happen. In short, 38 years later, when the Romans came and destroyed the temple and the city, they slaughtered the people like sheep, and they spared nobody. You know, the last people to give it up was those at Masada, and they decided to kill themselves rather than to be taken prisoner. So, but they knew what kind of a death that they were going to get. They were going to be crucified, and you know, that's basically a real horrible way to die. You know, I mean, but I'm not going to go through that iteration of that. But in the end of this, in the Luke passage, it says, "Blessed is he until the time you say, 'Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" He's now referencing Zechariah 12. He's also Hosea 5 and 6. Remember we were talking about when the Lord comes back and why the Lord comes back and what the circumstances are when he does come back, that the Jews will realize that they had crucified their Messiah, and they call on Jesus Christ to come back, and 3 days later he does, according to Hosea. "And they will look upon me whom they have pierced," Zechariah will tell us, "and they'll know that he is the Lord." And so, but the weeping day and night. Now, when you see somebody crying, it kind of wrenches your heart, whether it's man, woman, or child, whoever it is. You know, if they're, you can see the welling up of emotions, or you perceive that they're welling up emotions. Sometimes it's fake, but, you know, for the most part, you know, if they're people you know, and they start to talk, and their voice starts to crack, and the tears start to come, your heart breaks for them, you know, because they're reiterating something that's close to their heart. Well, this is what the Lord is doing. The Lord is basically, he's hammering out these things. Look, repent, turn away from your sin. I don't want to destroy you. And now you can feel in this first verse his voice cracking and the tears starting to flow. I don't want this to happen, but I have to. My justice demands. You know, my law says, and you can look up the law, and we're going to reference it a little later, but from Deuteronomy 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and when you finally get to 11, he's reiterating over and over and over all of the blessings that he's going to, but if you do the same wickedness, the land is going to vomit you out. And I find that to be fascinating. It's going to vomit you out. It's not going to allow you to live in the land because you've polluted it so badly. So it's almost as if the land had a life of its own. Because it does. The Lord gives it life. He gives it the rain that allows it to bring forth fruit. And the blessing of the Lord is that it bears much fruit. And then the latter rain during harvest time to condition the land for the next go-around. All of the things that are there, the stubble that's left, when the rain comes, it falls back into the earth and fertilizes the ground for the next season. And so, how fascinating it is that the Lord gives these things. But when they did evil, he took those things away. So then all of a sudden, now they didn't have the former and the latter rains. And they had to do it artificially. Kind of like churches today. When the Holy Spirit is left the church, and the church is still going on in the strength of its programs, and this is how we do things, and blah, 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 and it becomes a stone-cold ritual, just like the Jews were practicing, and it's a pretense, and they bring people in so that they can give money, and they give them false hopes and things of that nature. This is what the Lord hates it. He wants us to have a loving relationship with Him. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. No substitutes. This is it. It's a relationship with Him. I don't care what you do, says the Lord. I don't care what you know, there's no tasks that you can perform that's going to make me love you anymore. What I want is your heart. I want you to love me. And when you love me, you're going to love one another. It's part and parcel. You can't have one without the other. So when we love the Lord gives us the ability to love one another. And I think, you know, as we're going to go through this, we're going to see that he's going to reiterate over and over and over these, you know, the things that they do. And I think that as we do evil, as we do wickedness, I believe that our DNA, our very DNA, is changed every other time. If you don't want that, I'll anyway, but I think that, you know, that it gets right down into who we are. And so, you know, as I was thinking about this, I thought about Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart until the very structure of who he was physically became hardened, and the Lord confirmed him in that. And it's the same thing with us. As we lie, as we cheat, as we steal, as we commit adulteries and things of those nature, it becomes a part of us to where we can't say no to it even if we wanted to. We call it a habit, but we've changed the very nature of who we are. We're born in sin, true, but the Holy Spirit comes upon us and bids us to do good, to come and worship at the feet of Him that created. But we're going to be doing our own thing. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and we like it so. And we're going to continue on and continue on until God is no longer in our thoughts. He's no longer in our knowledge. So therefore, we can't call out to Him because we're bereft of those things. We don't have the memory of it anymore. Now, my mind's getting, you know, even more and more. I'm forgetting more and more, it seems like. You know, I'm trying to remember, man, what was the name of that fellow we met yesterday? And you know, at the conference. He told us his name. Who is that? I can't remember who that was, you know, or something. I have to be reminded. And she's got a mind like a steel trap. She remembers everything. She could tell you things that I did 20 years ago that upset her. And she doesn't bring it up always, but she'll let me know she remembers.
I like when you walk into a room and you forget why you walked in there.
Yeah.
What was that guy?
I did that all the time.
Well, when you get to the point to where you walk into a room, he says, "Okay, where am I?" Then you got problems. Forget about what I came in here for. Where am I?
Scared.
Yeah, you come home late at night and you're in your neighbor's house. Ooh, that could be bad. So now the Lord is, you know, He's gone to the and we've done it ourselves. You know, when you know the hammer's going to fall, man, I'm getting out of here. I can't even bear to watch it. Or you come to a part in a scary movie, or, they're going to get, you know, and you hide you get under the pillow, like my wife does. She's got a pillow. She peers over the pillow, and then when it's bad. So the Lord says, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers and an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongues like their bow for lies. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord." They didn't like to retain God, or God in their knowledge, as Paul would tell us in Romans chapter 1 and 2. And so he gave them up to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are unseemly. And it's fascinating to me that the Lord has to release you to do that. That means He's got a hold of you to begin with. But you can fight and struggle like Thomas does, you know. No, come on, it's time to go in. No, I don't want to go in. Outside. No, come on. And he tries to wiggle out. We do the same thing with the Lord. The Lord's trying to bring us into that place of safety, to that place of peace and of hope. But no, we try to wiggle out of there. No, I don't want to go there. And here he's saying, you know, man, I wish I could. There was some place that I could go where I didn't have to watch what was going to happen next. You know, how what poetic language is it? They bend their tongues like a bow for lies. You know, can you see it? You know, just kind of, and those arrows go out. James tells us that the tongue is such an unruly member, you know, and it causes, what a great fire it causes. So all of these euphemisms and these idioms, they all come together, and they're, you know, and what is it? Ephesians 6:16 tells us, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Now, it's not the wicked one, but it's the wicked. It's all wicked. All people that come against you shooting out lies. And isn't that what confidence men does? You know, they come at you and they're so, you know, they're so friendly, and the lies are just dripping off their mouth. I think of used car salesmen, you know. Mm-hmm. I mean, not that all of them are like that. I've never met one that wasn't, but you know, you get the idea. You know, you don't want to profile people. That's not good in this day and age. So you know, but if they're coming at you with a lime green plaid jacket, you run. You know, I mean, because these guys, you know. But, you know, like we think about these guys, Bernie Madoff. He was in the news just recently. I mean, the name sure. You know, I'm going to trust a guy named Bernie Madoff. He made off with all this money. You know, I mean, come on, people, really? And you trusted him with millions and millions of your money? You know, and he ripped people $20 billion. And now he's spending the rest of his life in prison to enjoy this good life. And that's what he was. He was a confidence man. And he lied to people to get their confidence and to get their money. He must have been pretty good at it. But the end result is he's in a jail cell now for the rest of his life, 110 years. I think he's like 60, 70 years old now, so it's not going to be that much longer. But his son committed suicide because of it, you know. And his family is in shame. They can't even use their own name now. They had to have their names changed so that they could live among people. You know, just can you imagine? You know, well, you know, what's your name? Well, my name's Thomas Hitler. Well, no, you know, you're going to change that name because of the connotations of it is, or, you know, now, but forever he's going to be as the confidence man. He's going to be, you know, the sneered at. He's going to be like Haman of Esther. You know, he's just going to be that nasty person that you're going to hiss at. And that's funny because when the Jews read that, they have the children, it's kind of a plaything that they do. You know, they'll read the story of Esther, and whenever they get to Haman, everybody goes, hiss, you know, and hisses and you know, does the, like, the, yeah. Huh?
Boo hiss.
Boo, yeah, well, yeah, that's the kind of a thing, same thing with the Snidely Whiplash, you know. Mm-hmm. They do those little play things, and then when the actor comes on stage with Snidely Whiplash, everybody goes, boo hiss, you know, like that. But, you know, the connotation is that this guy's a shyster, he's evil, he's, you know, there's no good in him at all. And so in verse 4, the Lord continues and says, "Take heed, every one of his neighbors, and trust ye not in any brother. For every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. And they have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity." And so you just kind of like, man, they're training themselves on how to lie. You know, I mean, sure, everybody lies, but they train themselves to where they're really good at it, to where you'll believe them. I can tell you the story, I can weave this tale, and I can get you hooked into it, and then I can take your purse and then move on, and you'll never know the difference. But this, unfortunately, is also a sad, sad tale that happens in the church all too often. People will look at folks in the church that they're really not believers, but they just happen to hold a position in the church. They could be a pastor, they could be an elder, they could be a deacon, they could be, but there's somebody of prominence in the church. And people will look at them and say, this is what these people do, and yet they're so high up in the church. What's God all about? Why is he allowing this in his church? So I don't need God for this. You know, and so often I've heard that people have been turned off because of the antics of somebody else. Whether it be, and what's the euphemism you always hear? When you go to tell somebody about Jesus Christ, well, I don't want to hear about Jesus Christ because all they want is their money. You know, I hear them, they're on the radio or on the TV, and they're always got the hat they're passing, and they always got a need for this, a need for that, and you know, the hypocrisy of it, people see it. But then they're turned off from God on that. It'd be just kind of like, you know, I got a thing against Doug here. Doug is just the slimiest piece of worm-ridden filth that I can think of, and I'm going to hate Jose for it. You see? Now, how did Jose get the bum rap because of, and I'm just using this as an example. But, you know, God gets this bum rap because of some things that a charlatan has come in and done. And so now God's associated with this now in their mind. But we can't base our beliefs on what other people do. And we have to, Acts 17:11, search the scriptures to prove whether these things be so. And when I talk to people about the Lord, that's what I always give them. They're charlatans in everything. But the Lord has brought us his word. If you read his word, the Holy Spirit, in earnest, if you're looking for the Lord, read the word. And the Holy Spirit will give you understanding. And, you know, there's some things I just don't go into. But if you're to be born again, this is the only way it's going to be done. The foolishness of preaching, of which I've done, but get into the Bible. Read the Bible. Got any questions? Come on back and we'll discuss it. You see? But let's keep it biblical. Don't go to, you know, the internet and read all of this other nonsense. No, let's get into the Word of God, the pure Word of God, which causes salvation. And we'll go from there. So, but our faith has to be rooted in the Word of God, not in what I say and what anybody else says, but what the Lord says. And we need to listen for His voice. We need to hear His still small voice. We need to practice hearing. And so we need to be quiet before the Lord as we're reading our word. You know, we got to come across a passage that we don't understand. Let's meditate on it. Let's go before, Lord, what does this mean to me? And if He doesn't answer that, then, okay, I'm going to write this down in my journal and I'm going to, okay, so this is how I'm confused by it. I don't understand how this fits into your perfect plan here. Document every single way that you can think of how this confuses you, and then close your journal and move on. Get on to stuff that you do know that the Lord will show you. And then someday, as you're going through, somebody will be talking, quoting a scripture, or you'll be in your daily reading or listening to the radio on a sermon or whatever, or you'll be in church and hearing a message, and then all of a sudden you'll hear something and it will be like a light bulb going off in your head. And then you go back to your journal, and it's a good thing you would document this, because you'll never remember how this confused you. And then you will know that you know that you know that you are born again and that the Lord does answer prayer. I mean, if you have any other doubts, you know. This is living proof right there. The Lord showed me that I was confused about this, and now I understand it. So clearly, it doesn't even make any sense on how it was. How I didn't get it before.
Yeah, I remember the first time that happened to me, just after I got saved. I think I probably told you about this before. I was watching the Ten Commandments, and the part came up where the tablets were drawn out by the Lord, and He's naming off one by one. And when it always talked about the idol. And I'm thinking to myself, and then later on when they make the idol, and I'm thinking to myself, come on. Or not the idol, but heaven got before me.
Mm-hmm.
So from the time I can remember ever watching the Ten Commandments as a kid, I'm thinking to myself, this is for the old times, you know, because we don't believe in calves and these golden cows, and, you know, come on, you know. So it was a nice movie, good movie, you know, blah, 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 blah. But after I got saved, the Lord started dealing with me. I was laying there watching it, and then it just struck me. Boom! I love money. I love Diet Coke. I read both of his books. You know, man, I lust over this, I lust over that. And it just all just started rolling out like, holy mackerel. Mm. This is what he meant by that the whole time, you know. And I had no idea how relevant it was to my life and who I was at that point as a sinner, you know. It's just amazing how that opened up to me, even though it was through a movie, but, you know, the reference was, you know, his word.
Yeah.
And it was pretty amazing. I was like, wow, what is this about? Yeah. That revelation, you know. Of course, we've had many more, you know, I think after that, since then, but yeah, it was pretty cool.
It is cool.
Yeah, it was.
When you mentioned that solid gold calf, well, the golden calf and stuff like that, and it just sparked in my mind going through Texas once. I remember at these roadside, you know, these stops and stuff like that. There was a, you know, you stop in there. We had to get gas or whatever, and there was the, you know, hey, you know, a couple bucks, and you can go in and see this, you know, solid gold Cadillac. Well, I thought, oh yeah, what the heck, you know, the guy that I was with, he liked Cadillac, so we went in there and was looking at it, and as I'm sitting there looking at it, it was Texas. Okay, and Texans are known for ostentatiousness, and this was, you know, it was, I don't think it was solid gold, but it was gold plated. Okay, and then I'm looking at it, and, you know, it's kind of nice until I got around the front. You know what I saw on the front? As the hood ornament, it had bull's horns, and immediately I thought, wow, a golden calf. I'm thinking, oh yeah, we do worship golden calves these days. I just paid $2 to come in here and see this. Oh,
was
my
it
goodness.
Junior? Was Junior said something back a couple years ago when we were watching something on TV about the bacon festival that they have in Chicago. Just like a humongous bacon festival. Everything you could think about that they could make bacon, put bacon in, they did. And there was a contest. They had a golden pig. Yeah, so he was like, you're worshiping at the altar of food. And he was just, and he went on and on. And he was like, see, they even got the cat. They even got the golden pig. I was like, but it's kind of true, though.
Yeah, I mean, it is.
I mean.
True that, yeah.
I mean.
When I got saved.
I had a food problem. I, you know.
When I got saved and lived in, we had this TV and it had the rabbit ears on it. And I was looking at that and I think everybody's sitting around looking at it. It's like worshiping this thing.
Yeah, yeah. That's true. Yeah.
True.
You know.
That's true.
Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I thought of that calf thing, you know, mm-hmm. with the antenna sticking up.
Sure. Yeah.
But I mean, anything that takes our, you know, anything that we do more than we love the Lord,
yeah.
you know, and guilty, you know, we come home, right. sit down, watch the tube, you know, go to sleep, you know what I mean, that's, mm-hmm. I guess it's not a tube anymore, I guess the flat screen or whatever it is, the tube, I don't think there have been tube TVs for 10 years, but you get the idea.
Yeah. I call them electric tranquilizer, because that's what it does, just
lobotomy, that's what I call
them. You don't have to think, you just look at it.
Yeah,
yeah, that's true. Yeah. You know, your defenses are down, and all this information is pouring into your mind.
And the subliminal stuff that you don't realize is mm-hmm. coming across.
So, they have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. That's just, you know... Yeah, I mean, how often do we, you know, just doing our jobs, we sometimes work to the point of exhaustion until we can't work anymore. And I can remember moving into the house that we're in now. 3 days. 3 days it took us to move all that stuff that we had in that house, in that big old house, and put it into this itty-bitty little thing, you know. And I'm thinking, 3 days, I'm done. I don't care what's left. Put it out. I'm taking it out, but it's not getting any farther than the curb. You know, whoever wants it can have it. And what was it? Just recently, recently, within the last couple, 3 years, when I redid the underneath the basement there was a box that we had never opened.
We moved in 98.
From the move, we had never opened it. And you're going to scream because we pulled this box out, opened it up, and there's a bag of trash in there.
No, how funny is that?
And I think, how long is it? I mean, it wasn't, you know, the food's trash, but it was just garbage, you know, like in a big sack. And I'm thinking, oh my God,
we're
supposed to get to the curb.
Somebody probably just packed it by mistake.
No, yeah. Well, when you got people that are just hauling boxes out, so.
When I moved in with him, when we got married, they brought over garbage. And I was like, why'd they bring the garbage?
Because we didn't know any better. Oh, dear Lord, if we hadn't brought it.
Well, they did leave something that I lost, but they brought the garbage.
You know, Gail Irwin had a good take on that.
Value got thrown away. That's what I'm guessing.
You know what Gail Irwin said about, he says, one fire is as good as three moves as far as getting rid of stuff.
Oh, yeah. That's true.
That's the wisdom in that.
All right. So, verse 6. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Now, when we get to the point where we're trying to deceive others, we start believing our own deceit. We start believing that, and so we are then deceived, just like the Pharisees were during the time. They weren't seeking the Lord. They were seeking position. They were seeking anything but the Lord. And yet they were supposed to be in the position of leading people to the Lord or teaching the people. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the reverential respect of the Lord, getting to know the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. And he imparts to us the wisdom after that. But to disregard that, you know, carte blanche, and to, oh, yeah, I'm wise, you know. And I think that the Alzheimer's disease and dementia, that's a judgment of the Lord. Now, I know that there are some people that have gotten it, you know, But I think it's based off of the people. I think it's a judgment on the nation, not on the people themselves, because they don't remember now. And I think when a Christian gets these diseases, I think it's a detriment to those that are unsaved around, because now they can't remember to testify. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying that they're not saved or anything like that, but now the Lord's closed their mouth because now you guys aren't you can't hear anymore. When the righteous are taken away, who's going to tell you about the Lord? Who's going to tell you about salvation? Nobody. There's not going to be anybody around.
I never thought of it like that.
And Jeremiah 24:7 says, I will give them a heart to know me, and that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. So in contrast to those that are consistently wicked, hey, there's going to be those that are going to love the Lord, even in the midst of that. You know, even in the midst of, you know, I think about the Muslims that are coming to know the Lord these days. You know, it's just, it's phenomenal. In the midst of certain death, if they're found out to be a believer in Jesus Christ, the, you know, they'll be put to death. They'll be in a horrible way at that. So, but even so, the Lord has the way of getting to the heart that wants to know him, regardless. So, verse 7 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them. For how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Now, on the onset, it's, you'd think that, well, the Lord's going to bring a nuclear holocaust like he did for Sodom and Gomorrah. But no, I don't think that this is it. I think he puts his people in the crucible so that it is so it's so hot and it's so hard that they have no place else to look but up. We pray this for those that we know that are unsaved, for the children that have gone wayward. Lord, bring them to the end of themselves. Put them in the crucible. Let them not be happy in the life that they've chosen. Malachi 3, chapter 3, verse 1 through 3 says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and a purer of silver, that he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So the aspect of the, if you remember that our works, Paul tells us, are going to be like wood, hay, and stubble, precious jewels, gold, and silver. The gold and silver and precious jewels are impervious to heat. They get refined when they're heated up. However, wood, hay, and stubble gets burned up. Those that are done in the works of the flesh, those are the wood, hay, and stubble. But those things that are done in the spirit, you know, he purifies us through that. So if we're in the crucible, that means the Lord wants to purify us. He wants to get the dross out. He wants to get that sin that we have embedded, but he won't do it unless we ask him to. And so often we are so afraid of being in that crucible that, oh man, you know, this is really going to be painful. It's really going to hurt. Yes, it's really going to be painful. And yes, it's really going to hurt, but it's for your good. You know, the old adage, when you're taking the boy out to the woodshed, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. And it's, no, it's not, because you're not getting the whip. I am, you know. But, hey, it's needful. You got to do it. You know, if you don't train up a child in the way he should go, he's going to depart. And, you know, it's a bad thing. And in verse 8, he comes back to the tongue as an arrow. Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he layeth in wait. So he's talking out of both sides of his mouth here, you know. We see him in the church all the time. They're there, you know. They come in, they spread deceit, and they spread division amongst the brethren. There was a story told at the pastor's conference that some guy came in and, you know, just as sweet as honey, saying, you know what, the Lord told me that you're going to teach me to, you know, to be able to do X, Y, and Z and do church planting and stuff like that. And a couple years later, he left and took his worship minister with him. So it's just kind of like, you know, he had an agenda. He was coming in to do a thing, but hey, man, he was as sweet as honey, and he was just, oh, so placable, so available. And, oh, yeah, we're going to do these things. But after he got everything in line, he was gone. And what was in his wake? You know, the fellowship was harmed in that respect because of that. So we need to be careful. You know, be wise as serpents, but harmless as dove. You know, you got to be wary. Okay, you know, let's not believe everything that somebody says, but let's take it before the Lord. And say, Lord, what about this person? You know, I mean, let's just watch and see what happens. You know, don't the Lord says, don't lay hands on anybody suddenly. That is to put them in ministry or to elevate them or to give them the right hand of fellowship until you really know who he is, because perpetrators come in seeking to whatever they can get, and people know that Christians are an easy mark. Okay, they're easy, man. Oh, you give them some sob story. Oh yeah, here's a 20, here's a fiver, whatever. You know, it happens all the time. Not that it's any detriment to you, but to the person that's ripping you off or giving you some storyline or whatever, then, you know, the sin is on him. But we do need to be wise. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, for the habitation of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that none can pass through them. Neither can men hear the voice of the cattle, both of the fowl of the heavens and the beasts of the field. Beasts are fled. They are gone. And I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. Who is the wise man that shall understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord hath spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth and is burned up like a wilderness, that none passeth through. And so this is going to be the end of what Judah is. It's going to be a vast wasteland. That the Romans are going to come in, they're going to rip down all the trees, and they're going to set fire to the fields. It's going to be a desolate habitation, and there are no cattle, no fowls, no nothing. Nothing's going to live there. It's going to be just this desolation. And you think, well, why is the Lord passing judgment on the animals? It's because we don't sin alone. Now, the animals are innocent in the respect that they don't sin. We attribute to them human emotions sometimes. And sometimes, like, the essence of evil is feline. Okay? If you ever look at a cat, they get those slanted, oh, they're evil. Oh, they got...
not see, talk about not cats. They're not my baby.
He's not.
Come on, you
didn't
bring us
up
Sunday.
You better be careful there.
Because we weren't there. And then the essence of goodness is dogs, you know? I mean, because they're just slobbering hounds, and they'll lick your face, and they just, you know, they'll show you all kind of affection. So maybe it's reversed. But the whole aspect is that, you know, remember when the Lord, you know, said to wipe out the Amalekites, every man, woman, child, beast. All, everything. They had so polluted themselves that everything that they had handled was polluted as well. Even though they're innocent in their in their blood or whatever, but because they belonged to them, they had to be wiped out as well. As a sign to whatever, as to us, to say, you know, whatever it is that you have is going to be turned to evil because of what you're doing. You know, everything in itself is pure until it gets to be used for evil purposes. You know, they were using the cattle for evil purposes and the sheep and all manner of things. And so they had to be destroyed as well. So we do not sin alone. There is no sin. Well, you know, it's just my sin. You don't have to worry about it. No, it affects everyone around you. People that say that, you know, they just want to be left alone in their sin. But they're not left alone, because their sin invariably bubbles over and ruins the land for everybody else. So the only way that we can really have fellowship with the Lord, okay, who is the wise man that understands this, is to know God's word. And if we know God's word, we'll know which way to go. And we'll have understanding, and we'll have the boldness to speak, just like Jeremiah. Jeremiah received the word from the Lord, and he spoke it because he heard from the Lord. You know, Christians today, we're kind of, you know, standoffish and milquetoast in the fact that, because we're not really sure of the word. You know, yeah, we believe it, but, you know, should I speak up during this? You know, should I, you know, the boldness comes from the Lord. You don't have to worry about what should I say or what should I do. The Lord will give you the words to speak at that time. So, verse 13 says, and the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them, Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them the water of gall to drink. Now, when we were in the book of the Revelation, I think I made a point to the Russian word for wormwood is Chernobyl.
Really?
Yeah. Isn't that weird? Isn't that kind of cool? Not that we're talking about a nuclear disaster, but I think it's kind of an interesting thing when you put it in a prophetic scenario. And I will scatter them among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. And this is the plight now of the wandering Jew. Now he's been, the diaspora's hit. Now he's going out and every man's hand will be against him. And this is from the Lord. You know, you will have no rest wherever you are. You'll always be looking over your shoulder. And to this day, the Jews in Europe are always looking over their shoulder. This could happen again. We were content. We were part of the society that made the nations great in this area, and they turned on us and put us in ovens and took our stuff. It will happen again. They may say on their bumper stickers and on their shirts, never again. I got news for you. It's going to happen again, and it's going to be 10 times worse than it ever was in Germany and in Europe during that time of the Holocaust. I wish I could say that it wasn't, but... Verse 17, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye and call for the mourning women, that they may come and send for cunning women, that they may come, and let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears and our eyelids gush out with waters. Now you remember Jairus' daughter. They had professional mourners in the courtyard, and you can read about that in Mark 5 and Luke 8. When it talking about these people were out there and they were crying and making a wailing noise, they were professional wailers, you know. They helped people to grieve. You know, sometimes, you know, grief gets to be so bad that the emotions are just stymied. They're just, and to hear somebody mourn and cry helps you to let the tears come. To, you know, okay, yeah, there's somebody mourning, you know, and it's sparking something. Because as we had said before, when you hear somebody cry, it, you know, it causes you to, your heart to break for that. And so you may be in some kind of a stoic state, you know, maybe in shock. And you need to have so the mourners weren't such a bad thing then. But, you know, during Jesus' day, they got to be, you know, they would mourn and cry, and they would think it was for real, but really they were hypocrites because they had no part and parcel, and they were being paid to mourn. And so Jesus put them out. You know, I find that to be interesting. So they were unnecessary, but, you know, when it came to, well, they turned their mourning into scorning, which, you know, kind of defeated the purpose there. So, you know, once you see somebody that's, you know, oh, you're just faking it? What? You know, I mean, when somebody comes to be your friend and you find out, wait a minute, you were just faking it? You weren't really my friend? And all of the things, the confidences that I relayed to you, and you just betrayed me? You know, that's a sting right there. So, verse 19, for a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. And this is what I was talking about before, about the land casting them out. Leviticus 18, 26 through 29 says, Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. So God was holding them to a standard. You don't allow anybody of your own country or a stranger to do these abominations. If you're going to dwell here, you're going to follow the rules. Okay? No ifs, ands, or buts about it. No exceptions, no substitutes are going to be allowed. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. And spewed, of course, is vomit. It just vomited them out. I mean, that's graphic in its nature. I mean, when you're talking about that, you're talking about projectile vomiting. You know, just get this out of here. Not that we are familiar with any of those things. So. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them shall be cut off from among their people. And Leviticus 20:22 says, "Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments to do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell in spew you not out." Verse 20, "Ye yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one her neighbor lamentation. For death is come into our windows, and it is entered into our palaces, to cut off the children from without, and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as handful of the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, and that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. And these things I delight, saith the Lord." Now, it's kind of difficult for us not to be proud of the things that we know about. You know, I mean, we have specialized fields. All of us do things that maybe nobody else does, you know. Or you're specialized in your field that, hey, nobody else can do what I do. You know, I look at Cindy's cakes. There's no way that I could do that. I mean, she's just very talented. And that goes probably for all of you. You all have these talents that, you know, that... And it's hard not to get proud about that or get puffed up. You say, you know what, I'm pretty all right, you know. You know, I can do this and you can't. So, you know, but the Lord says, don't glory in that, because he's given it to you.
Yeah.
And it's hard to, you know, like Junior, he's studying, he's getting into these books, and so when he graduates, man, that's a proud moment for him. But let that pride be for the moment, because all of that wisdom came from the Lord. But if you look back on it in practicality, what happened here? I was the one that cracked the books. I was the one who gave up this and that to study for these things and to cram for these tests. And I sweat blood and tears and things like that. No, seriously. I mean, you're going through all of these things, and it's hard to give glory to God for these things because, man, I did these things. But we don't realize that, hey, it was the Lord that gave us the ability, who gave us the wherewithal, who gave us the nudge to go in this direction. You see, all things in perspective. But we do get, you know, kind of lifted up in our own self because we do such and so. But we need to glory in the Lord and not any of that. So, he delights in loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. That's what I delight in, saith the Lord. Now, don't you want to love the things that the Lord loves? Don't you want to just delight yourself in the things that the Lord delights in? You know, loving kindness, you know. That's grace. He delights in grace. Do we delight in showing mercy and grace to other people, you know, that don't deserve it? Oh, heck no, they don't deserve it. Absolutely not. But I'm going to delight in showing that, okay? And so now Jeremiah in verse 25 answers. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them that are circumcised with the uncircumcised." I'm sorry, not Jeremiah. The Lord answers the question there. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them that are circumcised with the uncircumcised." Now, you might think that, okay, well, we just read about, will the Lord punish the righteous with the wicked? Not so. Because this isn't the circumcision of the heart. It's the circumcision of the flesh. It's the outward sign. But there's no inward act. You see, sometimes we get it backwards. You know, we get baptized, and that's a sign that I'm saved. Well, no, it's not. It's a sign that you're following the commandment of the Lord to be baptized, and you're doing that because of what's happened on the inside. People that, you know, how can a baby really make a decision to be baptized? It's not the baby that's being baptized. I mean, it's not the baby that's making the decision. It's the parents. Okay, and then they've got cohorts there called godparents, you know, which that connotation, you know. But Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. And that's where the Lord wants us to be circumcised, in the heart, not in the flesh. And so that's why we, you know, that circumcision is nothing, as Paul would tell us. You know, and this is a Jew. This is a guy that he was circumcising, and he's going to go and he's going to tell the Gentiles that circumcision is nothing. It's the matter of the heart. Let the heart be circumcised. He didn't compel others to be circumcised except for Timothy, because he was going to take Timothy into places where you had to be circumcised to get in. But for Apollos and all of these other guys, you don't need to. It isn't necessary. Your heart is circumcised, and that's what the Lord is after. So, anybody have any other input, thoughts?
You mentioned about baptism and the Godfather. I'm the Godfather of my niece, my older brother's daughter. And a few years ago, because they live a different lifestyle than I do, then, they're not saved, and we still love them and get together at times, but not as much as I see Scott and his family and all shop. So I would see my goddaughter, my niece. I don't see her a whole lot, Mm-hmm. But the Lord started putting in my heart that you need to start building that relationship, that gap, not only with your brother but with your niece and nephew. And so then I started looking at the perspective of the Godfather. Okay, so I'm like, okay, well, I know that's more of a ceremonial type thing, under the Catholic faith. And so I started looking it up, and there really isn't anything that references the Bible when it comes to a Godfather, except in the taste of the Catholic tradition.
Right.
So then I just started praying about it, and then, in spite of what my brother's intent was and in my understanding of it at the time that he asked me to be your Godfather, I took it as it's God's opportunity for me to build that relationship so that maybe I can speak life to her. Mm-hmm. So that I can speak of God to her and actually be what God wants me to be to her in his definition, right, of what Godfather could be.
Right.
So then we started doing that, in the last couple of years and the last couple of right? So that I build that bridge so that I can start to speak to her in matters of the heart, matters of faith, and be what that Godfather, mm-hmm, that God wants me to be, not what Catholic tradition might want me to be, or even what my brother intended.
Right. Well, the tradition is that the Godfather was the one that would come alongside and nurture the child in the ways of God.
Right.
That's why they call them Godfathers.
But in the Catholic tradition, because I don't know of any other part of the Catholic or the Christian faith in which they do that other than the Catholic.
Lutherans do that too, don't they?
Yeah. Lutheran,
Episcopalians.
Because it's interesting. When I was 18, I lived in Iowa for a year. I'd moved back there with my boyfriend, and his sister made he and I godparents of her son. And for years, I didn't even think about it. And recently, like a few years ago, the Lord brought that up to me again, and I've been praying for him, I mean, I don't know him. He's about 40-some now, but, and I did find him on Facebook, and I haven't contacted or anything, the family, just because of some other things. I just don't know if that's what to do, but I kind of thought that. I thought, I agreed to do this, and not that I feel responsible for him, but I think the Lord wants me to pray for him.
Exactly. I feel like...
Yeah.
But most people think of it as a ceremonial position.
Yeah.
There's really no, but it's not. It's the godparents. We're supposed to be that. They're supposed to be the ones nurturing. Because think about it, the parents are the ones that are the disciplinarians, and they're the ones teaching. Mm-hmm. But then you have the godparents coming along and instructing in the ways of the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so,
but how many real that are Catholics? I couldn't tell you. My godparents weren't that at all.
Oh no, no.
You know what I mean?
Mine either.
Been still in the Catholic faith, I wouldn't have been in that. At the most, I would have been was a partner in drinking.
I was just going to say, you know, I'd be an alcoholic right with them.
You know what I mean? Or bingo or whatever. You know what I mean? I mean, but now it can be really what it's supposed to be.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yes.
And that I find.
And so now the Lord's equipped you to do that which you vowed to do.
Right.
Interesting.
Yes.
Just busy.
Come on, slacker.
Yeah, so it's
but
cool.
All through this, it's every time, got so much of stuff, it's people that have relationships, it's always an issue of the heart. It's mm-hmm. always thought about the heart all the time.
Always, mm-hmm. yeah.
I know one of the references I looked when I was reading for that, where it was a reference about where the ones with the men that were doing the evil, the reference was that they were like stallions. And they were lusting after the neighbor's wives and all of that stuff. And he says, they didn't know me. See, because the people that are doing all that evil stuff really don't know the Lord.
Oh, right, yeah.
They're just... So if you see somebody that's doing all that evil stuff, they really don't have a relationship with Jesus. Right.
And they're to be pitied. Yeah. Because you know what
their
end is.
Yeah, they're lost.
So, and that's why the Lord, you know, hey, you know, I'm weeping. You know, this is my heart. These people are going to be destroyed, and I don't want that. You know? But he did tell Jeremiah earlier, says, don't pray for him. I'm not going to hear you. You know, it's too late for these people. The judgment's already been decreed and determined. It's just a matter of when mm-hmm. it's going to happen. Okay? The Lord had it in his timetable, but in Jeremiah's day, it was going to be probably another 30 or 40 years until it kind of came to pass. But God gave him 40 years of warning, time after time. And what was happening? To Jeremiah, his family turned against him, his friends, the country that he loved turned against him. They all tried to kill him, you know, and it was just like because he dared to speak what God told him to speak.
Yeah.
And so that's where we
have
to settle
our
minds.
He was a voice for God, and none of them people wanted anything to do with
it. And so are we. We're a voice for God. You see? I mean, that's the Lord has given us his word. He's given us a commission. You know, he's starting to reveal it to hearts today. What is it that we're supposed to do? You know, where am I supposed to minister? Well, you're supposed to minister everywhere. You know, it's your workplace, on the drive home, on the drive to work, you know, every place that you go. You're to be a witness for the Lord in those places. And he's preparing our hearts for it. You know, he shows us, you know what, you need work in this area. Oh, yeah, I know. We got to start working on this area here. It's time to get, and then everything else will stop until we move on with this. Because if we can't put one foot in front of the other foot's not going to be able to follow because we're not going in the right direction. You see, and it's how patient and how loving the Lord is.
Yeah,
you know?
So it's a matter of our obedience. Mm-hmm. He's not going to fulfill his portion of it if we're not obedient to
exactly
what he wants.
Yeah, we have, just like Abraham.
Right.
Abraham, he left the Ur of the Chaldees, but he didn't fulfill it all. He did a little bit. And then, he left his father after he died, but he still had Lot. Lot had to be separate, and then the Lord appeared unto him. Mm-hmm. You know, how many years went by, you know, from the original call until the Lord finally, you know, split up. But he caused the situation. He made them all prosper so that they couldn't dwell together. And that's how Lot left. Amazing how the Lord works, you know? Just, it is amazing. So.
Yeah, the other day I was in a situation, this woman that my wife works with, I became friends with her husband there.
Mm-hmm.
Big into the Catholic Church, you know? And he was just surprised how I reacted, you know? He says, I can't believe it. He says, man, I would have went off on that guy. I says, I'm not going to do anything. I says, I'll leave it to the Lord to work on his heart, you know. Cause
right.
This guy sold me a motorcycle that supposedly was functional. We went to pick it up, and the clutch wasn't working, but it's been sitting in the garage. He says, I would have made him say, he's got to pay for it or give you your money back. I says, no, I bought the bike, and, you know, he had been riding it, and I don't think he really knew that there was a problem with it because it's been setting because he had had a stroke, so he didn't want to ride anymore. And, I mean, he's been healed from a stroke now. He's walking and stuff again. But he didn't want to ride because if it happens again, his whole left side of his body was paralyzed. If you're on a motorcycle, and it's, like, it's big, you can't.
Yeah.
No. You couldn't bring it to a stop without getting hurt.
No.
Because that's your clutch hand and stuff. You can't downshift. You can't do anything. Trying to bring it to a stop with it in high gear. I went to the dealer and they said that it's a common problem when they set too long. Because he only rode it a little bit last year, so it's been setting. And it's a hydraulic uplift clutch, and now there's air has got in, and that's why the clutch ain't working and stuff. But he was just amazed. He said, I would have went off and gotten that guy's face. I said, no, I bought it, I got it, I'm going to take it to the dealer, get it fixed. I told him at the time, I said, I bought this bike thinking it was fully functional, you know. But he didn't want to, you know, he didn't offer to pay or anything. He says, well, if you want to have it towed somewhere, I'll pay half of the towing. And my buddy says, man, I would have went off on him right then. I didn't know.
Let's pray.
I told him, I'm just trusting the Lord to deal with this man's heart. If he doesn't do anything, so what?
And that's a good place to be.
Yeah, but it's what he's got to understand is it's because I trust the Lord. I don't want this stuff get me all upset.
And that's the witness.
Yeah, he was really surprised. He told his wife, I can't believe how calm he was.
That's funny.
All right, Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for this time that we were able to open up your word. And Lord, we thank you for your spirit that just teaches us all things. And we pray, Father, that you would continue to bring these things to our mind as we go through our lives. And Lord, the changes that you want to take effect in our lives, I pray, Father, that we would be willing participants. And Lord, just fill us with your Spirit. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I mean, that's the area to be ministered to, just right in that whole situation.